Let's get started. It's a joy to be able to share together. In fact, in a special way, this is something I've been really looking forward to, a time together with you as men. Because I think we'll see in a few minutes how critical it is, our role that God has called us to. Whether in the church, or whether in the family, or whether in the gospel. As we start together, I want to just ask you, some of you have been over to work in the Czech Republic or on short terms. Those of you that have been there even last summer, or maybe even on the summer before, you've met a guy named Jim Dibble. He led the summer team from FBC. And we thank God for Jim. But if you would have known Jim some over 30 years ago, in 1971, he would have been leading a totally different team. He would have been leading a team in Vietnam on a dangerous mission looking for the Viet Cong that were either hiding in the trees or hiding in tunnels, because he was a point man. And Jim describes a typical expedition as a point man. Listen as we read it. That night started out like every other night, lugging a 60-pound rucksack, my trusty M16, and plenty of ammo. I assumed my position in front of the team. Each step was yet another opportunity to carefully examine the ground for tripwires and booby traps. I eventually volunteered for the coveted position as a tunnel rat. Since the Viet Cong were prolific at digging tunnels, someone had to go in after them. Entering dark and narrow tunnels, life hung in the balance at every bend and turn. Didn't I realize that the life expectancy of a point man was but a few hours? Didn't I remember all my predecessors that went home in body bags? Then I remembered, of course, I was a soldier, fighting for something I believed in, my country and my buddies. Well, men, God has called us to be point men. Point men that have a mission that is dangerous, that is risky, and that requires strength of character and understanding of the mission we've been called to. God's mission of glorifying Himself in this world most sharply falls on the shoulders of you and I as men. And I want us to think together this morning how if we fulfill that mission, God will be greatly glorified. If we fail that mission at whatever level, in a relationship, whether it be in the family, if you're married, whether it be in sharing the gospel in the church, in ministry, if we fail, then that failure will be laid at our feet as men. And so it is that God wants to call us to be point men that are faithful, that are strong, that know how to lead. And this morning I want us to look at a passage that I think will encourage us and very specifically show us what it means to be God's point man in the ministry of the gospel. And let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2. You have your notes there, and we're going to look at how Paul challenges young Timothy in his God-given mission. Second Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. I'll read verse 1, and then let me ask nine of the guys, after I'm finished with verse 1, someone else stand, read verse 2, and so on, until we get to verse 10. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, anybody?
Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel.
Amen. Thank you. We'll stop there. I want us to look at, from this passage, 10 what we might call non-negotiable commitments to be a man of God on a mission, a point man, as it were. And we'll start in verse 1. We're going to move quickly to cover these. But I want us to see how these flow right from the text as Paul speaks to his son of the faith, Timothy. You remember Timothy's situation. He tells in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul says, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Paul leaves Timothy in a church plant situation, a new church plant. And Timothy is faced with tremendous challenges in overseeing that church plant. He's a young pastor. Certainly, young Timothy felt weak, inadequate in the task that he faced. He realized that he needed help. You know, just last week, I was greatly encouraged. Marcus sent me a little email. And on the email, he wrote that very thing, that sense of inadequacy in ministry that God had given to him. In fact, he wrote on that little email, I've been noticing that God keeps increasing the pressure and responsibility in my life. I used to think it would go away or that I would get used to it. But now I realize that it is the weight of the responsibility that God has given to me. Amen. That's it. The ministry responsibility that God has entrusted to us as men on His mission doesn't go away. It actually intensifies. And God wants us to feel that. I believe that if we don't sense a tremendous load of pressure, of responsibility that God has given to us, we're not being His point men. We're not doing what God wants us to be doing. God wants us to shoulder the task. God wants to minister with that sense of, God, I can't do it. He wants us to sense that. Why? So that we run to Him. So that we desperately say, God, I can't do it, and we run to Him for help. And that's exactly what Paul exhorts Timothy in 2 Timothy, our text, chapter 2, verse 1. My child, be strong. How, though? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The word strong there is the word from which we get dynamite. It speaks of explosive, vigorous power. The verb actually helps us out because it shows that we're to keep on actively being empowered. It's not a one-time thing. It's that the daily pattern of your life should be going to God to be strengthened. And the third thing this verb shows us, not only is it dynamic, not only is it continuous, but it is from without. It's passive. It's a passive form, which means you don't go down and say, I'm going to be strong today. I can do it. The idea here is that we run to Christ for the strengthening that He provides. That's what God wants. He wants us to be men that are strong in Christ. He wants us to run to Him for that strengthening. This is very practical. For men in a courting relationship, be it present or future. In serving at Cornerstone, ministering. In preaching the gospel. And considering even going to a foreign mission field. God says the only way you're going to do that is by actively, regularly trusting Christ to strengthen you. And God wants us, now watch this, to act like men. He wants us to be strong in Christ. You can write down 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Because there Paul, he calls the Corinthian believers, the men, to this very thing. He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Literally, he's saying, men, be manly. And then, be strong. If you're going to be spiritually strong, there's only one way. You have to be empowered and built up in Christ. Men, this is very, very specific. Think about what you're dealing with right now in your life. What is the issue that's on your heart? A struggling relationship, future plans, pressures at work, sharing the gospel with boldness. Whatever that is, God wants you to actively run to Him for internal strengthening. Even specifically in other areas, leading in public prayer, turning the television off and opening the Word, destroying sexual speculations. All of these result from active reliance upon Christ's energizing strength. That's it. Maybe you think, you know what? I don't sense that struggle now. I'm doing okay. It's not all that bad. Let me tell you, you may not be facing that now, but if you are a good soldier of Christ, if you are His appointment on the mission, you will face that if you're not facing it today. And the tendency will be to try to resort to your own strengthening, to try to do it on your own. But here Paul says, no, that's not it. Be strong by running to Christ for internal strengthening. You know, for me, very personally, I sense this constantly in our ministry of church planning because it includes so many facets. Mentoring my wife, training my children, preaching a check, discipling new believers, leading that church planning team. There are times I say, God, I can't do it. I just don't have what it takes. It's hard. But that is exactly what God wants me to feel. Why? Because He wants me to run to Him in desperate desperation and say, God, strengthen me once again through Your Spirit, through Christ. That's what He wants. And that's the way that He gets the glory. You know, in ministry, there's a number of verses that are like etched in my mind that just go off in different situations. In a situation where I feel overwhelmed, that I can't do it, that it's too much, 2 Corinthians 3:5 goes off. Not that we are adequate in ourselves, as considering anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from who? Is from God. Amen. That's it. And that should go off all the time in our minds. I'm not adequate. I can't do it. But God can through me. If God has made you a man, then He wants you to act like that. He wants you to be strong in Him. He calls you to that. There's a little ceramic shop in the walking zone in Clubmill. Most every summer team, winter team, we take there to buy the little, you know, souvenirs to take home. In that ceramic shop, there's a worker. Actually, this has baffled me for a long time. Because I couldn't tell for a long time whether that worker was a guy or a gal. Honestly. And it wasn't the type to try to act the other side. Okay? It was just, I couldn't figure it out. But the problem in check is you have to know whether it's a man or lady to speak correctly because your endings have to go masculine or feminine. It was very, very difficult. So finally, when that person wasn't there, I asked a coworker who I know as a friend, I said, is he a she or is she a he? Tell me what is what. He said, it's a man. I thought, I can't believe it. It's a man that doesn't act like a man. You know what? God doesn't want that. God wants us men to act like men and to be strong. There's a man in our church in Clubmill. His name is Milan. Milan is 6 years old, but he is one tough, strong man. He has hands that are absolutely huge. And he is one that even now I think could do close to the 50 clapping push-ups that he used to be able to do. He's tough. But he's not just tough physically. He's tough spiritually. He loves God and he relies upon God for his strengthening. And not long ago, we were out in the parking lot after a service and he showed me the source of his strengthening. I knew it anyways, but it was neat to see it. He opens his car door, and there on his dash, he has plastered all over the dash texts from Scripture that he's memorizing. About 2 months ago, he got up in the front. I asked him to do this. He memorized all of 1 John, word for word in check. He got up in front. We had preached through the whole book of 1 John, and he quoted word for word that text. You know what? That's why he's strong. Because his strength is not in Milan. His strength is in Christ and His Word. Then let me ask you, are you actively going to God for strength to empower you in the ministry that He has before you? God calls us to that. Number two, God wants us to spiritually invest in the lives of other men. Verse 2 tells us that. You know it well. You guys can quote that verse. But let me remind you, here we see four generations of men that are to pass on the spiritual baton in the race of life. There's Paul, to Timothy, to faithful men, to others also. But let's look more closely. What is it that Paul calls Timothy to specifically in spiritually investing his life in the lives of other men? There are two key things here. First of all, he says, entrust these things. Entrust. It's a commercial term. It speaks of committing a deposit, something that is highly valuable, to somebody else. Men, for us, this is making a spiritual investment that has been made in us to somebody else. The second term is teach, didasko. This is instructing by word of mouth with the aim, watch this now, not just giving information, but is teaching by word of mouth with the goal of shaping and changing that life. That's what God wants us to do as men. Men, you have been very well taught here at CBC. On Sundays, in your small groups, throughout the week. And God looks to you, men, to pass on that legacy that has been invested in you. It's like there's a chain that's to continue, an endless chain of teacher training. You may say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can teach in a big group. That's not the point. The point is that you're to have your men that you pass on and invest spiritual truth in. You might be thinking, okay, what is the prerequisite? What do I need to look for? There's one thing. It's right there in verse 2, faithfulness. He says, pass those things on to faithful, or the word is trustworthy, stewards, that will live out and then in turn pass on those spiritual principles. I know many of you are doing this actively. The shepherds, you're faithfully pouring the things you've been taught into the lives of other men. But let me ask all of you, where are your men? Where are your faithful men that you're investing the truth of God's Word to shape their life in? God calls us as His men on a mission to that. You know, I bless God for men that have been patient, that have been gracious to help me along, that have prodded me along. And I thank God for the opportunity to invest in others. But every time there's been that opportunity, I always know and sense that I am the greater debtor. I am the greater debtor because of the things that God has used in my life as well. So God calls us to that. He calls us to be those that are actively investing in the lives of other men. Let's go on. Number 3. A man of God on a mission must suffer hardship as Christ's soldier. Suffer hardship. He says that. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul understood what the Roman legionnaires suffered. They suffered pain and hardship to serve their emperor. And Paul himself also suffered for Christ. And that's what he says, Timothy, don't think you're going to miss out. You're going to also be a part of this. And Timothy actually already had. Paul had been in prison, and Hebrews also tells us that Timothy had suffered in prison also. The verb is really means to suffer with me. Take your share with me in the suffering that God has called us to. Paul had already told Timothy about suffering, hadn't he? Look in verse chapter 1, verse 8 of 2 Timothy 2. Paul says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me, there it is, in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We're called to suffering. Amen? If you live as a man on a mission for God's sake, you're going to take the shots. You will. People that don't appreciate you, people that feel threatened by you, and unbelievers that will laugh and scorn you. A person who goes out in front and leads will get kicked from behind. That's just what happens. And that's why God calls us to be men that are tough for Him, that understand the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, Peter and John, remember what happened when they were preaching the gospel? They were thrown in prison. They were whipped. Then they were let out of prison. And it says in Acts that they rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. The suffering for the man of God should cause rejoicing. We should bless God. Why? Because He's using us on His mission. Let's go on. Number 4, fourth point, fourth prerequisite. And this is getting even more specific now. We must say no to entanglements. In verse 4, Paul says that. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him in the service as a soldier. Then you and I, as soldiers of Christ, watch now, we're on active combat duty. Active. We're not in the battle just on Sundays, just during the Bible study, just in the small group discipleship. No, we're soldiers 24 hours a day, every day of our lives. And God calls us to that. Because of that, if we're in active service, you know what? We've got to act like that. We have to minister like that. We can't minister otherwise. My wife Sonia's grandfather is the only surviving son of a Civil War veteran. Amazing. And in the Civil War that he fought in, there was another soldier who happened to be a watchmaker. And there was a bugle sound calling the men to break camp and go to battle. But the former watchmaker, the soldier said, I can't go now. I have a dozen watches to repair. was the problem? The problem is that this soldier didn't understand that he was on active duty, active service. And then let me ask you, what are those little watches in your life that keep you from actively obeying and pleasing your commander-in-chief? God says those things need to go. Because the verb here, entanglement, it really means to weave. To weave, and it talks about the subtle actions of outside force in our lives, the entanglements that are so subtle in our lives. You know what? We need to be warned as fellow soldiers to take stock of our lives, to take inventory. Because this actually says here the word entanglement is not entangled. The word is from the word we get pragmatics. What works, what's convenient. And this text is saying be careful of those things that come easy, that just you fall into. Hanging out with friends with no eternal objective. Being undisciplined with your body in the area of food or sleep, whether it's too much or too little. Taking shortcuts in ministry. Squandering time with television, online chat rooms, video games. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute. Are you saying that everything you just mentioned is a sin? Well, let me ask you, are you a soldier? If you're a soldier, then you're active combat duty. And the goal for a soldier is victory, not fun. Conquest, and not comfort. God calls us men to free our lives of the entanglements that keep us from that victory. Excuse me. I have a Czech grandfather who no longer is living, but to me has been a tremendous example of a man who understands what it means to be a soldier that is not entangled with life around him. He served in World War I with a group of men that saw incredible atrocities committed. On one particular day, when they had a break from the pressures of battle, they ran to an abandoned house. In that abandoned house, they had time to be able to rest and recover their strength. My grandfather went downstairs to the basement and he fell into a deep sleep. The other men, though, had found bottles of wine that had been abandoned by the fleeing owners of the house. And they imbibed. They drank that wine. Some hours later, my Czech grandfather woke up from his sleep, went upstairs, and to his horror, he found that every one of his fellow soldiers had been bayoneted to death. They were killed. What happened? Those soldiers misunderstood the fact that they were still in active duty. They did what would have been okay in regular lifetime, for regular civilian life. But because of that, they paid a high price. Men, we have to do the same. We have to say no to the entanglements, to the traps that will jeopardize our victory in God's mission. Number 5, we have to show self-control. We have to show self-control in all things. Verse 5, Paul writes, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. That's so clear. The principle is so obvious here that if you don't keep the rules, if you don't play according to the rules, you can't win. Well, what are the rules referred to here in this verse? What is it talking about? You know, it's actually, the grammar suggests that the fullest is not the training and preparation. A lot of people think it could be that. It's actually not. It's not preparing for the event, but it's actually the regulations that govern the very event. The regulations. In other words, how the athlete is to participate in that competition. For those in the Corinthian games, they are to run stripped of their clothes and within the bounds of the course. They had to have self-control and not violate the rules of that event. Christian soldier, it's the same for us. We dare not bend or break God's standards, His rule, in the race of life. A holy life, sanctified thoughts, confession of sin, and relentless discipline of our bodies, these are required for victory if we're going to win. You know, I think back in the last, it's been over 17 years since seminary, watching guys that have exited seminary, watch what's happened to them. I bless God that many of them have been faithful. God's blessed their ministry. But I think of many others, scores of others who have fallen deeply in sin, and distractions, have not shown self-control. You know, they have become a disgrace to the very name of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I buffet my body. Literally, I make it my slave. He's saying, I give my body a knockout punch, a black eye as it were. Why? He says, so that after I preach to others, I myself would not be disqualified. I would not be put out of the race. Men, God wants us to show tremendous self-control in all things as His men. Henry Scougal, he wrote a little booklet called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And he writes regarding acceptable preaching and ministry to others. And he says this, it is not the knowledge of controversy or the gift of eloquence, much less a strong voice and bold confidence that will prepare you for it. Your greatest work lies within, in purifying yourselves. Begin, I pray you, and preach to your passions. That's it. In other words, the battle goes on inside, dealing with those heart passions, those speculations. And men, may God cause us to have a holy fear of being shelved by Christ because of lacking self-control. May we be on aware, may we be on guard against that. Number six, the sixth prerequisite as a soldier of Jesus Christ is that we spend ourselves in working hard. We spend ourselves. Paul writes, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. What characterizes a farmer, a good farmer? What does he do? Participate? Exactly. He works hard. He sweats. There's toil. And there's perseverance. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here. He works hard. He has delayed gratification. Because he knows that something will follow if he pays the price now. The harvest. In our lives, particularly in ministry of the gospel, are a lot like a good farmer. You know, our daily routines are often very tiring and often very commonplace. They're ordinary. Maybe for you it's studying for another degree. Maybe working hard on the job. Maybe it's studying and digging into the Word. But God says to us that if you persevere, if you work hard, He will bring a fruitful harvest. It's like that for us in church planning. You know, it's just day after day, persevering, plodding, working hard, with the confidence that God will continue to bring about a harvest. And He is. Well, God calls us to that. To spend ourselves to work in working hard. William Carey said it this way. He said, I can plod. He was a plodder. He worked hard in the ministry that God had given to him, and God brought the harvest. Let's move on. Number seven. We need to seek wisdom. We can put a slash there. Stay teachable. Verse 7. Paul writes to young Timothy, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The word consider, it speaks of clearly perceiving with the mind. What is it that Timothy, and what is it that we are to think over and grasp? What is it that we are to ponder? From the text, it's the three illustrations and even the whole chapter that Paul has just talked about. Those things that Paul has just told Timothy. We're to live as rugged soldiers that suffer. We're to run as disciplined athletes that win. And we're to work hard as farmers that reap. That's what God has called us to do. But he doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, just learn from me. He points Timothy to learn of Christ. That's why he says, for the Lord will give you wisdom in everything. Isn't that good? That our hearts would stay pliable, that they would stay soft and teachable from one another. And then also that they would be soft and teachable to Christ Himself. That we would guard against that sense of pride that we've arrived, that we have a handle or a corner on the truth. Paul says, no, Timothy. He says, remember, ponder these things. And God says the same to us, to have that sense of learning and teachability from others. Number eight, savor Christ. Paul writes, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. His words here almost sound like a war cry. Like, remember the Alamo. Or remember Pearl Harbor. But they're much more than that. The word here, the verbs to remember, means always keep thinking about Him. Always keep thinking about Him. Our minds are to be filled with the gospel. But what is the gospel? It tells us that Christ died and rose again. Interesting here. The idea is that there's a permanent character of Jesus as victor. This is where we're going to see the sense that Christ has risen is to continually be that which drives us and motivates us in ministry. We serve a risen Savior. He's risen from the dead. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity to share with a guy named Boschek. Boschek is a hard atheist. And we were going at it. I was pouring my heart out to him, sharing the truth of the Word, sharing with him the exclusivity of Christ alone for salvation. And he would constantly respond and say, I don't believe a word of that. That doesn't make any sense. That's not true. And I kept sharing, no, but this is what God says. This is the truth. Christ is the only way. It went on for probably 40 minutes. And after that, I got to tell you, I began to feel like I was the only Christian in all the world. I felt so alone. And I began to think, is this really true? Do I really have the truth? Then my mind was flooded with the person of Jesus Christ. That He alone, He is a risen Savior. And you know what? That did everything in the world to show me, I have the truth. I have a risen Savior. And Vashek, who do you have? Where is your Savior? He has none. Men, this is what serves our hearts, gives us that encouragement that moves us on. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Every time, remember that. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, just write them down, don't turn there. Paul says an incredible thing about how critical it is that we keep in our minds as we minister that Christ has risen. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Men, we're fools. We're fools if Christ is not risen. But he adds, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen. Christ has been raised. We serve a Savior that is not dead, but that is living. Men, when you face discouragement, when you face doubt, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Fix your eyes on Him, the captain and perfecter of faith, who is no longer dead, but alive. Number nine, stay focused on the unbounded Word. Paul writes, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the Word of God is not imprisoned. We know well that Paul sat in prison many years. He had lost his freedom through imprisonment. And Hebrews 13, verse 23 tells us that Timothy also had previously been in prison. Timothy understood it. Yet the focus of Paul, even while he sat in prison, was not his personal predicament, but it was the progress of the gospel. This is so good. And what he's saying here is that the Word of God cannot be bound, it cannot be stopped, it cannot be locked up. For there, as Paul sat in the Roman prison, we know what happened. The Word of God went forth and even invaded Caesar's own household. God's Word can't be bound. Remember the first time studying, preparing for a message, as we're in the Philippines, in Tagalog, working through the text, studying and then getting it all right in Tagalog, and then thinking, how will it be to communicate God's Word in Tagalog? You know? I mean, all I had done before that was just in English. And then to preach His Word and realize God's Word is not bound. And then as I studied in Czech and preached in Czech, I thought, the same thing. No language, no prison, nothing can control and contain God's Word. It's not bound. Psalm 147, verse 15, the psalmist writes and says this, His Word runs very swiftly. That's God's unbound Word. Man, God calls you to be convinced of the fact that His Word cannot be bound and that His Word is all sufficient to change lives. We're to let it do its work. Someone once asked Spurgeon, what do you do? How do you defend the Word of God? Spurgeon said, no, you've got it all backwards. See, God's Word is a lion. You don't defend a lion, you open the door and He'll defend Himself. And that's God's Word. And we need to have that same constant commitment, this is my authority base. I don't leave it. Let's go to number 10. Number 10, sink yourself in theology. Verse 10, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. How could Paul gladly suffer in prison? What kept him there, singing and blessing God? It was his theology. He had proper theology. He understood what God was doing. He had the deep down confidence in God's sovereign plan of salvation, and that God's plan was on course. He was convinced that God had elected those who had come to repentance, and that his personal privilege, whether free or imprisoned, was to be God's agent of reconciliation. This is so good. I love this. That Paul had the big perspective of what God was accomplishing, and not his little situation. I mean, for us, it ought to be the same. It ought to be that regardless of what my situation is, that God is accomplishing his sovereign plan in this world of drawing men and women to himself. And because of that, we should make it our ambition to study theology. We should study it. We should understand God's plan of redemption. We should study the church. We should study our future glory with Christ. But there's one thing, above all else, that we should study. The character, the attributes of our God. Why? Because then we will understand how great He is, His unsearchable greatness, and then everything in our lives, the little things, the problems, the concerns, will be left behind. We need to be men that study theology. In closing, let me say this. For me, as a man on God's mission, that's the greatest thing in the world. The greatest thing in the world is to realize that God is the one that I can represent. That He has called me to really the greatest joy in life. To being part, He doesn't need me. He can do better, you know, by using an animal. But He chooses by His grace to use me. Amen? He chooses and is using you the same. And He calls us to be those that are faithful to Christ. He calls to be men that are strong and that lead. Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for who you are, for your might, for your power, for your majestic greatness. Father, thank you for what you're accomplishing in this world, for the power of the gospel that goes forth. And Lord, thank you that in your wonderful plan, you have seen fit to sovereignly include us as your workers. Father, thank you for these men. Thank you, Lord, that you have strengthened them, that you have considered them faithful, that you want them to be in your service. Oh God, I would ask, we would pray that we'd be those that understand your inner strengthening even more. Father, help us to be those that follow the clear commands of your word, that recklessly follow you. Oh God, show us in our lives as men those things that are entanglements, those things that are the preoccupations of everyday life that get in the way. Oh Lord, may we be eager to leave those, to allow your Spirit to control our lives, and to work hard as your ambassadors of the good news. Father, thank you for each one here. Thank you, Father, for your desire to greatly use them, to work through them. Father, give them the grace to be faithful, to be strong, to persevere in the race that you've called them to. Father, we give you thanks for these things. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Yeah. It's Q&A time. Pastor James has mentioned anything, any questions that you might have. I'll do my best to take a stab as a fellow learner, as a fellow soldier, a fellow runner. Yeah. Anything. Yeah, Lawrence. How many languages? How many I speak? Actually, well or... Well, we speak Czech and English actively. Tagalog, we're rusty on. We spoke that for 5 years in the Philippines. Yeah, but if I started speaking Tagalog, I'm sure I'd throw Czech things in there. Right. Thanks. But languages are wonderful. You know, God gives you the grace. And my goal really is, in language, is just to communicate the gospel and preach the word. You know, if I mess up a word, they pronounce it wrong, they'll help me. They listen better, really. Okay, on occasion, they're not sure, you know, we're going to say something. But God truly strengthens, and that's an area of really seeing His Spirit work. Yeah. Thanks, Lawrence. Other questions?
Maybe you could share this, you know, when you were, not that you're not young now, but when you were younger, you got like much less here.
Thanks, Marcus.
Just like how you lived your life, you know, in a disciplined way and preparation for service. And
yeah. Yeah, Marcus asked, as when I was younger, how I lived my life in a disciplined way preparing for service. I think the key thing at looking back was that early on there was a sense in which it was clear to me what God wanted. And I try to think about, you know, what were the dynamics that caused that to be clear? Really, number one was the Word. Just reading through just the passages that we often talk about. You know, the priorities that are important to God's heart. Those became clear to me when I was about 12. And so the second thing was seeing the lost world. We went to Ecuador when I was 5. We had relatives that were missionaries in Ecuador. And I used to think about this, you know, what are all my cousins doing here? My aunts and uncles were in a strange land when they could be in the U.S. And my conclusion simply was, at that young age, they must at least think they're going to get something more valuable, more worthwhile, than if they stay here. And so early on, I just began to try to chart a course that would keep me from getting entangled. And not that, you know, I did stupid things as a youth. My brother and I were very rambunctious. We did crazy things, full of adventure, very active outside, the outdoors. We never had a television growing up. Not because my parents felt it was sin, but because they didn't have time for it, and we didn't either. Now, I can remember going to school, and the kids in the classroom would be talking about the latest shows, and I'd be like, what is that? And I'd feel sorry for them, really would. Because I thought, you know, you guys miss out, you know, the great outdoors, you know, the things that, you know, God has made. So, but that sense of, you know, what is important would often just be in my mind. And what's going to last? And reading some biographies had certainly had etched, you know, deep marks in my heart. Things that you guys have read as well about men that had a passion for the things that are close to Christ's heart. In relationships, I was afraid growing up that I would be put out of the race. Okay, that I would somehow miss God's best for my life. And I think it was a holy fear that God put there. I remember even in high school, I thought, you know, I got to be careful because I thought I could be so easily faked out. You know, duped into thinking this is a great relationship and go after it. And then ended up wasting so much time and so much of God's resources. So I set my mind, you know, on the mission field when I was in junior high. And that was my goal. And God was gracious. And even in college, you know, I thought, you know, I didn't rule out, I had a desire to get married. But I didn't get involved in the dating thing. I just felt like this isn't for me. And God was gracious. It was just real neat even how, I guess the perspective I had, just to be real candid and open, was God will make it really clear to me who He wants me to marry. Okay, and I don't need to be spending lots of time on that thing. When I was in seminary, frankly, there was very little time for that, which helped as well. But every once in a while, it'd be like, okay, now, what do I do with the situation? I had to make sure it wasn't God's will, okay, so just rule it out quickly. And so if there were things that would come up, I'll be real open, okay? I would, for example, go somewhere. I just spent one time with one person, for example, a sister. And at that point, saying, you know what? The things she talked about, those weren't kingdom things. Or the song she mentioned, her favorite song is the world songs. How can that be? You know? So it's like just moving that stuff away and staying focused on the gospel and trying not to offend or being unkind. But but in 1985, in the context of ministry, actually, it was God's graciousness that up in Canada, Montreal, we were up there serving. Sonny was on the team. We had 21 students, and I was supposed to try to lead these students. We had a great time. But then I thought, wow, you know, God like put Sonny right there. So what do I do with this? And I tried to figure out, well, maybe she's not the one, but it was just like, wow, what a lady. What a heart for the gospel. And so God just confirmed it in our hearts and led us together. But there's a sense of knowing the goal out front really helped simplify decisions and really helped crystallize, you know, what I would do and how I'd spend my time. Yeah, it's a good question. Practical, isn't it? Good. Marcus, thanks. Huey?
In consideration of all the responsibilities you have as a husband, as a father, in terms of maintaining your family, and as a leader of the church and the church plant, and in your own walk with the Lord, in terms of your time of study and prayer, study of God's Word, church administration, all that stuff, how do you balance that? How do you decide like where you're going to spend your time? It's only 24 hours in a day.
It's a great question. How do we decide how we spend our time with all the things that God has put before us? And I think that for me, basically each morning, I come before God and saying, God, you know what? First, I try to leave that secondary in the sense of all the things that need to be done and run to God first in the very beginning of the day. And just coming before Him anew and letting His Spirit minister in my heart. That's what I do. And then after that, it's time in prayer, just saying, God, here's what's going on. You know, He knows that, but just pouring out my heart before Him. And for that particular day, the things that are on my heart, I give to God. And I ask God for wisdom. James 1, you know, wisdom in these situations. And basically, just move out into those. Of course, the priorities are clear in my mind in terms of ministry. God wants me to be faithful first in my walk with Him. You guys know just to line up with that. And before we seek to minister to others, be sure that the inner man is being strengthened. And then with Sonia, spending time with her, praying together, encouraging her. And then with the kids, having that to be a platform, but not an excuse for the gospel. Okay. In terms of the ministry in Kladno, the people to meet with, just the priorities of the guys that God has bringing into the church, really there first. We seek to minister first to those guys, you know, building to them, and then through them to minister the gospel to those that don't know Him. Yeah, but that's a daily commitment to Christ, that He gives us wisdom to use our time well, and not just to do good, not just to keep busy. Yeah, it's good. I'm not sure if there's other things you're looking for there.
No, that's good. I think general principles are like, you know, how do you decide, well, how many hours I'm going to spend with this person, or how many hours I'm going to spend doing this or that?
Right.
Or, you know,
yeah.
If I'm on a message, I'm on a message, how long am I going to spend on this message?
Right. You know, that's, I'm not highly organized, as you are, okay? And I see that as a compliment. I see that as a dear compliment, you know. But for me, really, that's an area of really praying that God continues to shape me, even in not, for example, I get thoroughly absorbed in a conversation with a person, you know, whether it's an unbeliever or a believer. And once I get locked into that conversation, everything in the world is in the back seat. And, you know, if that person is interested in the gospel in Christ, I could take 2 hours with that guy. You know, and I may have, you know, 5 other things I need to do that at that time. But I think there's a sense in which seeking to be faithful and sensitive to the Spirit of God there. You know, I mean, I write things down, I check things off, but more important than that, I think, is really praying constantly. As Paul says, praying in the Spirit. You know, being sensitive. God, you know, what do you want me to do with this thing? And how much time should I give it? So, I'm still in process very much on that. Yeah. Thanks, Jerry. Pastor James?
Peter, you have 3 sons. What's your mindset and some practical things that you're doing to help them to become important men that would exemplify these characteristics?
Yeah, thanks, James. Yeah, with the 3 boys, what do I do to really build into their lives? As the things we went through, those are them, really. That they would be strong first as soldiers for Christ. And I helped, you know, I realized that the generation that they're in, what the time that they're growing up in is different than when I was growing up. There's a lot more stuff. And so I think it's tougher for them than it was for me. But we very much are involved in helping them make wise choices. And not wanting to play Holy Spirit for them, but ask them, you know, being sensitive, what would God want you to do with the time now? Outside, it's very, very specific, our involvement, for me, especially with the boys, okay? The use of really not squandering time for God's sake. And we talk to them about that a lot. Little things, you know, just little decisions. For example, with mobile phones and little games they play on there that people like to waste, you know, use, you know, time, to have time pass. We talk to them about stuff like that. You know, guys, you know, use the time for something profitable, something that'll last, something that's eternal. Even being with other people, teaching them, we take them along constantly, you know, when we're ministering. If I'm going to talk with somebody, I'll take, you know, we'll take, usually we go together as a family, but oftentimes just even with some of the boys. And having them see, you know, what is important in life. Now, and we point out, like Proverbs talks about, Proverbs 5, you know, look at this guy. We try to use the opportunities God has given us in life to say, look, if you go the way in life that this man has gone, this is what you'll reap. You know, he's laying in his field, drunk. We seek to draw upon the life's examples that God gives all around. And just showing the boys the consequences of, you know, the choices that are made. Right. We help them understand a sense of responsibility that God has called them to. Yeah. That was a great question with the boys, yeah. And for me, honestly, I have to be careful not to mold them to become a missionary in the Czech Republic. Okay? I want them to be God's men where He wants them to be, wherever that would be. And if it be the Czech Republic, we'll praise Him. If it be somewhere else, we'll praise Him also. Yeah. We just want to prepare them to have the character that God will use and then let Him take care of the rest. Yeah. Thanks, James. Please.
Can you pray for your wife specifically?
Oh, that's great. Not at all. No. No. I pray for her as I would pray for myself, really. Yeah, that she would be strong in the Lord and trust upon Him. Her needs are different than mine, of course. That she would have a sense of not being alone there. I think for men, we're very driven by ministry, you know, by being involved in people's lives actively. But God has called Sonia to a different role, and that she would have much joy there, and she does, in the role that God has given her as my wife and as mother to our four children. Yeah. I pray for her even as, you know, like on Colossians, that she would first of all be strengthened, you know, in Christ. There are times when it's hard. That's just real hard. You know, maybe she's down. Maybe she's in tears. That's just praying that God will strengthen her. And one thing very specifically, there are times when, you know, during the hard times, and I'll say to her, son, you know what, first go to God. You know, we've got to go to God first to be strong in Him. And then, you know, we can encourage each other. But trying to really, and I need the same too. And a lot of times it's easier just to talk to one another as spouses. You know, if there's something that's weighing us, maybe a relationship thing with someone in the church that's a struggle. But God wants us to go to Him first, to really cling and find our dependency upon Him. So it's just those basic commitments of the strengthening. I bless God for saying she has. I'm convinced that in eternity she'll be way ahead of me in the line, you know, to be rewarded. Absolutely. Because the wives, many times the ones that carry the burden that we never understand. Yeah. Thanks. Appreciate that question. Yes, Nate? Sure. Good. Yeah, what things are necessary to before going to the, for example, mission field, to have really nailed down one's life? I think, first of all, you know, absolutely foundational is just the absolute sense of sufficiency in the Word. Okay? And I know you're thinking, oh, I didn't know that, you know, but to me that's everything. At every level, that we run back to the Word for our strength. That's it. And maybe an outflowing of that would be understanding the church, understanding God's plan, what He's doing, and loving the church. Being a churchman, okay, whose heartbeat is for God's glory in the church. I think that's absolutely critical. We see missionaries come over there and really have real confusion as to what the church is. And they do a lot of stuff, a lot of ministries, but it's just confused because they don't understand the heartbeat that God has for the local church. And we see this absolutely fundamental at the core of what we do. We're there to establish reproducing churches. And if we don't understand what a church is, then we're in big trouble. So we've got to really go back to that. Other things, just personally, I would say in the area of finances, having that all nailed down. You know, debt, if you have net debt, deal with that. Work at that. Because really, you don't want to have any sense of things weighing over you when you're on the foreign field at all. Yeah, that's really practical, but very important also. Other ones, I think relationships. You know, just be a person who loves and develops relationships with others. So much of the ministry there comes down to really friendships that are made for the sake of Christ. And I think that's something that, you know, God blesses, that He honors, and that we can work at. We can all grow in. I'm still growing in. Yeah. One more question. Good. Good. Dave, why don't you go first? Yeah, excellent. We don't have devotions every day together. There are days we have, you know, in order consecutively, but usually we have like a couple times a week. Usually Saturdays, just opening the Word and reading together. And in terms of what we read, basically I choose either something I'm going through in the Scripture that God has put upon my heart that seems to be relevant to our family, to her life, or maybe another text that she's been going through, right? So we just get into the Word and talk about what the text is saying and try to tie that into what we're doing right then as a family and ministry. Yeah. Good. Thanks. Appreciate that, David. Yeah. I think right here. Please. It's Eugene.
Invest in other people, invest in other men. You lose
seminary and fall away or in the world. I guess my question is, like, when you invest so much in people as men and you see them fall into the world and reject your faith, I mean, personally, how do you deal with that? What do you go for? Encourage them?
Yeah, when you've seen other men that have been unfaithful, that have fallen, what do you do for personal encouragement, for your own soul? You know, I think, first of all, I take heed, really take heed, and realize that apart from God's grace, I'd be the very same. And so I would never say that I couldn't do this. I know I could fall into any sin, and that I need to cling to God in every way. And I think really, you know, guarding against any subtle intrusions of compromise at any point, and just constantly confessing sin. Yeah, and also sharing with other guys, you know, be careful. You know, let's encourage one another. If there's something you see in my life, tell me. You know, call me on the carpet. Show me what it is. And I want to turn from it. If I don't, you know, bring the church. You know, just that there's a sense of soberness in realizing the dangers of sin. Now, I thought about this a couple months ago. I thought, you know, God has been so good to raise up a church there that's small, that's unstable, but He's raised up a church. And now a second church. And him, I thought, you know what, God is the one who keeps me faithful. Now, what a disgrace to Christ's name if I would fall. What a disgrace. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, God, may I be faithful, may I be true at every level to your name. Yeah, it's a great, great thing that we would be on guard, that we would take heed as good soldiers. So, thank you. Sure.
How do you encourage yourself when you see other people fall? When you see people that you trusted or spent?
Yeah. Right.
I don't know that you've wasted your time.
Yeah. Well, I would go to Christ, and I would go to, for example, the Apostle Paul's example. Paul, Christ himself had his, who was unfaithful, Judas. The Apostle Paul had his Diotrephes. So I realized that gives maybe a greater impetus to continue to pour lives into other guys. We don't know. We don't know what will happen in the lives of those that we pour lives into. We just need to be faithful. Now, let's say continue to multiply our lives in more guys, realizing that there will be those that are unfaithful. Yeah. Good. Thank you, Gene. Great question. Thank you, all men. Appreciate that.
Other men into the church, Lord God, into the lives of unbelievers, Lord. We just pray that my ambitions will come last, Lord. My first ambition will be your glory, Lord God. And Lord, as I pursue your glory, Lord God, that my second ambition is to please all men, Lord. My response is ministry, not service, Lord God. The ministry is doing your work, Lord. Not just being active, Lord, but being prayerful and being disciplined and being faithful. In our souls and our hearts and our minds, Lord God, to be active men, Lord, and forceful men, Lord, not men who waste the day and waste our time, Lord, and waste your purpose for us. Thank you again for this time. Thank you again for your incredible blessing and privilege that you give to us, Lord God. Thank you for your grace and mercy today. And we just pray that throughout the day, Lord, that we will continue to, Lord, edify one another, encourage each other, Lord, as we just enjoy, Lord, this retreat, enjoy the time and the company you give us, Lord God, and ultimately enjoy you and give you all glory as you delight in your perfect grace, Lord. We thank you and Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, two things before we leave for small groups. We do want to get this room reset back to the way it was originally. Some of you guys helped Huey this morning to do that. So before we do that, I want to release the small group leaders. So if you guys want to go get ready. And also, the three guys who is actually in your rooms, Albert, Daniel, Lee, and Billy Pio, you guys can go also to open up your rooms. Anybody who has to check out today, who's only staying one night, we need to get your key in this morning by 11. So Edison, if you want to go over and take care of anything we need to do with that, check the list, make sure we have all those. Any fathers who have kids you need to take care of, you can go. And anyone who's